If you would take your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 15 this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 15. This will be part three of our time here in the series, in the little mini-series, The Vine, the Branches, and the Husbandman. John chapter 15, The Vine, the Branches, and the Husbandman. Three key individuals in this very important lesson that Jesus gives. I want you to understand that John chapter 15 and some of the surrounding chapters are the record of a very personal time Jesus spent with his 11 disciples. This was on the evening before he was betrayed and the next morning crucified. And on that time, in chapter 13 of John, he celebrated the Passover, which we know as the Last Supper. And as Jesus did that, he instituted the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And also, he spent that time teaching his disciples. He taught them a lot of things in this passage, and he talked to them about great works that he had for them to do, such as John 14. Would you notice with me? John 14 and verse 12. Jesus says to his 11 disciples, Judas Iscariot has gone out by this time and later on would meet them in the garden to betray Jesus. So it's just the 11 disciples. And so notice what Jesus says in John 14. Of course, he says, let not your heart be troubled as he's talking to them about going away. But in verse 12, he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, certainly, certainly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Whoa. That is amazing. Jesus would say such things. Disciples, there is great works to do. The works I've done, you're going to do also, but even greater works than I've done. Greater works than these shall ye do because I go to my Father. Oh, God's been at work since these words were written 2,000 years ago, and greater works have been accomplished than Jesus physically did. Even all his miracles, greater works have been accomplished. Oh yes, he raised some dead. Oh yes, he healed many multitudes of sick. And yes, he saw many with their sins cleansed through his word. But you know what? Hundreds and thousands, yea, millions, have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ through the witness of Jesus' disciples. And so greater works in many ways. But you know, the disciples here are thinking, whoa, I mean, this is like, really? Like, you're going away and we got big things for us to do, Lord. And they're contemplating this, and there's lots of things going around, and I'm thankful that the Lord recorded these words, for these were not just for the 11, but for us and for them to look back on. But you'll notice, as one of those disciples, John, one of the sons of Zebedee, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, was there personally in this conversation, but by the Holy Spirit later penned these words down with God's guidance. And he said in chapter 15 and verse 1, as the Lord Jesus was walking with those disciples at this point, probably walking by a vineyard or at least a vine, and Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing today, for your help as we've opened your word. Spirit of God, work. I yield myself to you, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want our hearts stirred. We want to be convicted. We want to be drawn closer. Lord, if there's someone who is under the sound of my voice and who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, they have not yet been washed from their sins. I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be clear today. And I pray that they would trust Jesus today. Lord, for those who are saved, who know the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take the word and that you would do the nitty-gritty work of application far beyond what I would ever say or what words have been even penned in my notes. Lord, that you, Lord, would apply to the specific need or step of obedience needed. Lord, we thank you for this, that you would draw us closer, that you'd help us to be fruit-bearing disciples, victorious Christians. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The vine, the branches, and the husbandman. The husbandman, of course, is the father, and he's the vine dresser. He's the one who takes care of the vine and each individual branch. We saw last week on Father's Day some of the aspects of the husbandman and related that a little bit to the father aspect and how we need to take and tend well to the ones God's entrusted in our home under our care as fathers. But you know what? We see here a few things, and I have four main points that I'd like to draw out, which I believe these are things that Jesus was saying. Jesus was trying to emphasize to his disciples. I remind you, this was written to his disciples. This wasn't written how to get saved. That's not what he's not writing to his disciples about how to get saved. He's writing to his disciples about how to live the Christian life in victory. How to accomplish these great works God has for them to do. And he says, without me you can do nothing. Men, you will fall flat on your face. Men, your work will not remain. It will be a counterfeit. If it's done in man's effort, it will be a fraud and a fake if you go out to simply preach and teach without my help. You cannot be the husbands you need to be. You cannot be the fathers you need to be. You can't be, you name the application. You and I cannot do the will of God without the vine, the true vine. And so, number one, I see of the things Jesus is emphasizing, first of all, it is dependence upon Christ. Dependence upon Christ is essential to a productive Christian life. This passage talks all about fruit, for that's the example. This is an illustration that Jesus very wisely helps us to understand branches do not do well unless they're connected. Branches wither. Workers gather them up and throw them on the trash heap if they're not connected. And Jesus is saying, don't be a castaway. He's saying, you must abide. The word abide means to dwell, to remain, to continue, to... And the illustration of the vine or the trunk and the branch, which is connected, it's just, that's abiding. I mean, it's just an absolutely ingenious illustration of the truth. And so, God helps us to understand that without him, we can do nothing. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you see there's this mutual connection. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. I'm not going to be personally or physically doing the work in this world. You're going to be doing the work, but I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be with you. We're going to be doing this together. And God has chosen to do that. He has chosen to use his people to do his work. We are his hands and his feet. Can God send in the angelic host? The Bible tells us they're all around us, serving and working. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him, God says. But you know what? The angelic host, though mostly unseen, though faithfully serving God, are not the ones who are doing the proclaiming of the gospel. Although they could, if God so willed. But his will is to work through us. How are we going to do the work God's called us to do? How are we going to do the will of God that he wants us to do in our lives? Well, by abiding. Dependence upon Christ. As his sap flows through our branch, we can bear fruit through his strength. Christ is the life of the Christian life. He is the life. The Bible says in the book of Zechariah, don't turn there, but Zechariah 4 verse 6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. You notice in John 15, verse 1, Jesus not just says, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. You see, there are alternative sources of strength. Some people find strength in community. Some people find strength, and not that those are a bad thing. Some people find strength in determination. They are so determined. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to quit doing that I shouldn't be doing. And they're determined of what to do. Well, great. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, be a dead fish, right? But God wants to help us to see that if there's anything lasting, if there's anything that's going to make an eternal difference, it's got to be God. God working in me. It is a life of dependence, not independence. The Christian life is lived depending on God. You know, I think of the world's counterfeits to get things done, right? This passage is all about productivity, right? And especially as it applies to doing the work of God, to being successful to accomplish his work, which goes far deeper than physical structures and certain policies carried out. It's a spiritual work. And you can't do a spiritual work without the Spirit of God at work. You will not have victory in your life without the Spirit of God helping you. Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's another illustration of what it means to abide, to walk in the Spirit. And so we need God's help. It is essential. The world has counterfeits. You think of when Moses was called to go back to Egypt to deliver the people, right? And he had some miracles God had given him and also the plagues. And you will notice, if we were to take the time to look there, you'll notice that so many times the magicians of Egypt mimicked what Moses and Aaron did. You know, the world, with perhaps even church programs, will try to accomplish by machinery the work of God. God is telling his disciples, it's not by machinery. Not saying he wants everything disorganized, all right? But it's not by machinery. It's by my Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And so, living the Christian life has always been about yielding myself to God so that I can do his will. It's always been about trusting to obey. The words of faith and trust, living by faith, it's all dependent upon God. We can't be saved without dependence upon God. You will never save your own soul. People have tried. They've tried to do better and confess their sin more regularly and do all these things. But I'll tell you what, you could confess your sin till you're blue in the face, but it will not save you. But Jesus' blood, which was shed on the cross of Calvary, has already paid the price, if you will receive it. If you will depend on Him and the work He already did. Are you saved? This passage isn't about how to get saved, but we can certainly see we'll never have God's power unless we are saved. We need to understand that. So are you saved? The Apostle Peter wrote in Philippians, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, Philippians 4:13. A life of dependence is the Christian life. It's not about just trying to do something for God, but rather trying to do something, or I shouldn't say try, it's about doing the Father's will through Christ. Not doing something for God, but rather doing the Father's will through Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice, number two, submission to the Father's pruning is crucial for growth in Christ. Not only dependence upon Christ, essential, but submission to the Father's pruning is crucial for growth in Christ. The husbandman here, the vine dresser, the Heavenly Father, lovingly and actively prunes in His children's lives to make us more like Jesus. We talked a lot about pruning last week, so I'm not going to be able to take that time to do that, but that message is on our website as well if you want to look into that further. But pruning, God prunes. A vine will just, it'll grow into an unfruitful, twisted mass unless there's someone who caringly, with care, prunes. It's to give the vine direction and health, and so that the branches can really devote their energy to the right thing. It produces good fruit and abundant fruit when pruned properly. And so, that's what God wants in our lives. And so submission to the Father's pruning is crucial for growth in Christ. I'll tell you what, if you resist the Heavenly Father, we're talking here now, a saved person. I'm on my way to heaven, my sins are washed away because I put my trust in Jesus. That's why, not because I go to church a lot or anything like that. The criminal who hung on the cross, I don't think went to church much. I know he didn't make it at all after he died that day. But he did get to heaven because of Jesus' blood, because of the price Jesus paid and his dependence upon Jesus. And so we're talking about those who are saved. We need to submit ourselves to the Father's pruning. Now, I will tell you, your loving Heavenly Father knows how to prune, okay? So even, you resist Him, He's going to get in there. All right, He'll get in there. But you know what? It delays the process, and it really hinders growth, and it certainly hinders fruitfulness. We need to yield ourselves to the Father's loving pruning shears. He knows what needs to go. He knows what needs to stay. Are you yielded? Submission is key to growth in Christ. If you refuse to submit to the Lord in an area, your growth stops right there in its tracks. And in fact, it begins to decline. Number three, not only dependence upon Christ, essential to a productive Christian life, submission to the Father's pruning, crucial for growth in Christ. But number three, Jesus emphasizes here, meditation upon the Word, vital to a productive prayer life. Notice verse 7, chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says, if ye abide in me, and, what's those next two words? My words. Abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow. Wow. Now, the conditions are us abiding in him and his word abiding in us. And I'll tell you, if those things are truly so, it'll change your thinking. It'll change your prayer requests. If we're abiding in him and his word is abiding in us, the prayer and the cry of our heart will be tuned to the Father's will. Jesus points this out to his disciples. He says, meditation, obviously we've talked about the abiding part, which is part of this too here in the prayer, seeing your prayers answered. But Jesus emphasizes at this point that his word needs to abide in us, all right? His words, he says. Notice he singles them out. They're each important. Sometimes we talk about the Bible as God's word, and it is. But this is also God's words. Each verse is important. In fact, every verse, every word is important. Jesus even emphasized the smallest part of the letter, and the smallest letter and the smallest part of the letter is important. And so, God takes care to detail. And he says we need to meditate on it. That's the idea I'm using here, the word abide. Abide, of course, means to dwell, to remain, to continue in. And Jesus is saying, my words need to continue in you. They need to dwell in you. And the only way that'll happen is by giving our attention to them. And so meditation is a very fitting word to describe this need. We need to meditate upon the Word of God. It is vital. We're not talking about sitting in a corner on our knees with our, you know, legs crossed and, you know, we're not talking about meditation of this sort, okay? You might want to relax, that's fine. But you know, we're talking about thinking, chewing on it, dwelling on it, letting his word be a part of your daily life. God never intended his word to be something just for Sunday or something to be relegated to the bottom of the bookshelf. God's word is to be part of daily life. It's to be something we meditate on, as the Psalm 1 says, day and night. Day and night. And there was the blessed man in Psalm 1 who walked in the law of the Lord. And he's described in verse 3 like a tree that's planted by the river of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That man was abiding in the word. And so if we're going to have a productive prayer life, we need to abide in the word. Go with me to James chapter 1. We'll be back here in John, but go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Noticing verse 25. James 1 verse 25. The Bible says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, read with me, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's very interesting that the word abide is, this isn't the exact same Greek word here that's translated continueth, but it is from the same source. In fact, this here, continueth, is a compound word. All right, it's got, instead of just the word that was translated in John 15, the Greek word there that's translated abide, we still have that same Greek word here in James, but it's got para on the front of it. It's like a really abiding. I mean, it's like double emphasis. You know, you have the paramedic. Well, you could just call him a medic, right? But it's the paramedic, right? Because it brings the medicine right there, right alongside. Para means alongside. And here, the word continueth is that para abide. I'm butchering the English and Greek a little bit. But, you know, the idea here of really dwelling alongside, dwelling alongside, really staying there, remaining. And it's talking about the Word of God remaining with us, dwelling with us, being right alongside. And so, let me read the verse again, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's another beautiful name for the Bible, God's Word. For it does free people. The law of liberty, it says, and continueth therein. Continueth therein. There's blessing there. And so meditating on the word is important. I also like you to notice another word in the book of James, in the same verse, verse 25. But whoso, next word, looketh. Looketh. Now this isn't, the word here doesn't mean just to glance at. Yeah, I looked at the Bible. Yep. Read it through, you know, 20 years ago. I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I know it all. The idea here of looketh is also very interesting, and it means to literally to stoop down to look at carefully. To stoop down to look at carefully. This is really giving your attention to. And so we see God wants us to really give our attention to His Word. And that's what Jesus says over here in John 15. I want you to meditate on my word so that you can have the mind of Christ and see your prayers answered. If we don't have the mind of Christ, our prayers will be misguided, like James chapter 4 says. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. God is teaching here His disciples how to see prayers answered. And it's by abiding in Christ and letting His words abide in us. Number four, this morning, I want you to notice obedience to the Father's commands is essential to enjoy the Father's love. Obedience to the Father's commands is essential to enjoy the Father's love. The word enjoy is key in this point. And I want you to look at the verse here, 9 and 10. John 15. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So Jesus is talking to us about love. He's talking to us about the Father's love. And He says, you want to remain in my love? You want to remain in the Father's love? He says, you need to obey. Obedience is the way to abide in the Father's love. Now, the Bible is very clear that God doesn't love us when we do right and not love us when we do wrong. His love is not conditional. It is unconditional. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus died for sinners like you and me even before, when we were His enemies, when we were separated from God. Jesus loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, Jesus loved us. The Heavenly Father loves us. But I believe what Jesus is getting at here is the fact that if we are not walking in obedience to the Father's commands, His love will be grievous towards us. Just like a disobedient child, the Father may very well love, and because of that love, bring needful consequences to the wayward son. While the Father loves the Son, the Son is feeling heat. The Son is feeling consequences. It's grievous. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. The Bible says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord, next word, loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, in other words, if the Father doesn't bring discipline into your life when you're doing naughty things, God says, you better make sure that you better double check whether you're truly saved, okay? Because if you aren't feeling the Heavenly Father's discipline, you might just be an illegitimate child. In other words, you're the neighbor's kid. You're not my own, God would say. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, I mean, I don't discipline the neighbor's kids, right? But I have the responsibility to lovingly guide mine, okay? And that's what God is saying here. Verse 8, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that's all true children, then are ye bastards and not sons. Bastard is a strong word that means an illegitimate child. In other words, not mine. Maybe in my house, but it ain't mine. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if they, that's the earthly father, if they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, that's the loving heavenly Father, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, verse 11 is key. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So, I believe that's what Jesus is saying here in John 15. Let's go back over there. John 15, he says, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye. That's the same Greek word for abide. It's just to continue in this instance, very fitting. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so I believe what Jesus is emphasizing here is that we will miss out on the sweetness of fellowship if as a son we're living rebellious. If as a son we're not yielded to God, if we're not submitting to his word, submitting to the Father's commandments, we are going to live a grievous Christian life. We are going to live a life of misery. You know, some of the most miserable people in all the world are born-again Christians who are not right with their Heavenly Father. They're saved, but they're not yielded to the Father. And his love, in that case, is grievous because it's chastisement, not sweet fellowship, communion. And so Jesus emphasizes this, the vine, the branches, and the husbandman. As we draw this to a close, this passage isn't about how to be saved, but we must ask the question, are you saved? Are you a child of God? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? With heads bowed, let's stand to our feet. Maybe you're here and you say, boy, I'm not sure that I am saved. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God, really. I mean, I know a lot of facts and I believe there's a God and, you know, I've been to church quite a bit, but I'm really not sure that I'm saved. Is there anybody like that with heads bowed and eyes closed? Just by raising the hand, I won't point you out, won't embarrass you, but just raise your hand and say, don't say anything, but just raise your hand indicating, I'm not saved. Yes, I see that. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, I see that. Anybody else? With heads bowed, with eyes closed. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Friend, do you recognize that you've sinned against God? Do you understand that Jesus has paid the price so that you can be cleansed from all your sin? And will you trust Christ alone to save you? He gave his life to pay the very price so you could be saved today. That's why he died on the cross. He died and he took our sin there. All our sin was nailed there. Only the blood will wash your sin away. Will you trust him? It's not by works that we can do, but the work that he has already done. Will you depend on Christ? Will you call on him? You certainly can. The door is open. To another group gathered here, I would say to the saved, to those who know the Lord, I would ask you, are you living in dependence upon the true vine? Or you found alternative sources to get things done? Are you resting in him? Are you walking daily with him, depending on him to do his will? Are you submitted to the Father's pruning? Has there been something God's been speaking to you about that you've been resisting? Are you meditating on his word like you should? Are you obedient to the Father's commands? Do you know the sweet love of God? Are you in that sweet fellowship? If not, you can get things right today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the vivid illustration of which you've given us of how to be a successful disciple of yours. Lord, I do pray that you would continue to help these words to resonate in our hearts and our minds. Lord, we thank you for this. Help these who you've worked in their hearts, whether it be salvation, the need, or whether it be to get something right or some area that needs to be yielded. I pray that you would just help them to take that step of faith and dependence and submission. In Jesus' name, amen.